Okay, y'all, Emily Dowling has so much experience. She was raised in a family with five kids, right? Yes. I don't want to give your mother more than she has. She has been married 16 years. She and her husband, I didn't know this, but they met in a ballroom dancing class at UGA. He joined the ballroom dancing class to meet girls, and so it worked out really well for him. They have six kids, ranging from age 5 to 13. Beau is in 8th grade, Ella is in 6th, Jack is 5th grade, Sadie is 3rd grade, May is 1st grade, and Annie is in kindergarten. She homeschools them all with a lot of help from Veritas, the Holy Spirit, and chocolate. She's my kind of girl. Her favorite part of being a mom is the surprise of it all. She always wanted to be a mom, but had no idea how breathless it would leave her with God's grace and beauty and the reality of the gospel. So y'all enjoy hearing from Emily this morning. She's got a lot to share.
Well, I always have a lot to say. I just hope some of it's decent, right?
Y'all know she's Suzanne. Remember Suzanne Nelson that spoke with Carol? This is her daughter.
Yes, Suzanne is my mom, and she is awesome. I'm the oldest of the five that she had. So we're going to talk about conflict a little bit and parenting and what in the world. I don't know about you guys, but we have some serious drama happening at our house on the regular. So I love this picture. Gail introduced our family really well, but we asked a random person to take a picture at the beach. This is what we got. And it's a pretty accurate presentation of our life. When Jason and I met 16 years ago in ballroom dancing class, we both, my husband's one of seven, so we knew we wanted a larger family. We didn't know we would end up with six. But we were in Virginia for 3 years for my husband to do his medical degree. He was there four, I was with him three. And we had our first there. Then we spent a year in Florida for his surgical intern year, which I joke was a lot like Grey's Anatomy, minus all the good-looking people and the sex. So that was an interesting year. Then we spent 4 years in Oklahoma, where I had three more babies, and he did a residency in radiology. And then we landed in Nashville for a year for a musculoskeletal fellowship. And then back here in Georgia about 7 years ago, and I had two more babies when we landed back here. Our fourth daughter was born in Oklahoma. We kind of thought we'd be done after that. She had some special needs we weren't anticipating. We kind of thought we'd be done. And then when we got kind of through that, we said, no, we got to have one more. So we had one more, and then we had a miscarriage, my second miscarriage, actually, and we said, well, we can't end on a miscarriage. We got to have one more. So we had one more. And then we have kind of officially closed that biological window surgically, but are still open to adoption. We actually pursued adoption for 8 years pretty actively and never matched. We joked we were the family that tried to adopt and kept getting pregnant. But we still have a real heart for adoption and would love maybe potentially to see our family increase that way someday. I don't really know. The Lord knows, and I'm thankful he knows. But so, yeah, 16 years of marriage. We're back here for 7 years. We live down in Norcross and love that little small town feel in the midst of Atlanta. But I am going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to dig in real fast to Matthew 18. Lord, thank you so much for these moms who had sugared up kids last night at 8:30 and still managed to make it here this morning. Thank you for the grace for that. Thank you for Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, which we all love, I hope. And thank you for fellowship with women. Thank you that we can come and we can be encouraged. And Lord, if I know anything, it is that the only thing I have to offer these ladies is your wisdom. And I pray that they would hear that. I pray that they would know I am no expert. I am not doing this perfectly. But we have a rock that we can sink our feet into, that we can soak in the beauty and grace of you and who you are and somehow miraculously convey that to our kids, Lord. I just pray that that would be true for all of us here and as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you look, there is a handout on your table. And we're going to just look briefly at Matthew 18. If you want to pull it up, you are welcome to do that on your phone. Or if you have a Bible, I'm going to read it so you don't have to. And if I was super technically savvy, I'd probably have it on the screen, but PowerPoint is not really my friend, neither is technology. So my 13-year-old was telling me, Mom, you really should have done a better job on that PowerPoint. Okay, you get what you get, people. This is what I got. But in Matthew 18, we have the parable of the unmerciful servant. So it starts in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. As he began a settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay his debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. Now, when we studied this as a family not too long ago, and my really rock star husband somehow found like the numbers and calculated what this debt would have been based on what's in the other parables, and it was like $221 trillion in today's currency, essentially. So we are talking about a massive amount of money here that this man was being forgiven. The depth of what we have been given in Christ is staggering. And I think sometimes we miss that. I miss that. Pride, arrogance, those are big go-tos for me in terms of my idols. And so sometimes I think, well, I'm not that bad. I got this down. And I think until we really do think about the staggering weight of our sin that has been lifted off of us, it's really, really hard for us to move forward in any sort of conflict with anyone in our lives. So moving on, that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. This happens in my house. Children's hands on each other, right? Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His servant fell down to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Okay, so coming back to that money amount, what this particular servant owed was not nothing. Okay, it was like 100 denarii, which would have been about 100 days' wages. So that's several months of hard work. That's a decent amount of money. This was not like, you know, a Starbucks latte that this guy was coming after. This was a significant-ish amount of money. And he immediately, even after this debt has been forgiven, goes in there, guns blazing, give me what I want. So it's important to identify for us and for our kids the disparity that we have in our own hearts, that we can even see sometimes how deeply Christ has forgiven us, but then we turn and we hold others to a standard sometimes that even we ourselves know we can't meet. So we've got to see that disparity, and we've got to help our kids see that disparity too. I think if we want them to move healthy into conflict and conflict resolution, to help them see that until you really get what you've been forgiven, you can't portray that grace or that forgiveness to someone else. All right, and then moving on, verses 32. The master called, 31. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. Okay, y'all, unless we really get that, unless we understand it, we are not going to see a difference in our lives. And you may have a two-year-old. You can tell them this over and over, but they're two. So what does it look like to help them understand this? I think it starts early. It starts often. But we have to even show them in our own lives and hearts how much the gospel is transforming us, how much we are being changed by the reality of what we see Christ has done for us and what we, in turn, are able to do for others. Okay. So, that was brief, but I like starting out in God's word. And I want you to take just a minute. If you'll flip your paper over, this is just for you. You don't even have to write it, but there's room on the back if you want to make a note here. I want you to think about the last conflict you had. your husband, maybe your mom, maybe your sister, and maybe a kid. Y'all have a 13-year-old, and last night we were in it to win it. So I want you to really think about that. I want you to think about, how did you respond when you were feeling emotional? For me, it's anger. Anger's my go-to. What were you thinking and feeling? How did it get resolved? Did you just walk away and it disappeared? It doesn't ever disappear, but did you just walk away? How was it that you engaged? If it was with your husband, were you fighting fair? Were you being respectful and kind even in the midst of that? And what do you think was at the root of that conflict? What do you think ultimately was at the heart? So I'm going to give you just a couple minutes. Just think. You don't have to write anything down. This is not a quiz. No one's taking this up. No one's reading out loud here. I just want you to really think for a few minutes. Okay, one of my favorite authors is Dan Allender. I don't know if you guys have read any of his stuff, but he's really amazing. And one of the things he says is, we don't fight in front of our kids. I don't know about you, but my last conflict was with my husband, minus the 13-year-old who I was locked in with last night. But most of the conflict in my life that really gets to the heart of me tends to be with my husband. So Dan Allender says, we don't fight in front of our kids generally, and it's because we don't fight fair. So here's the pattern. Somebody attacks, and it's not even the same person every time. There's this outburst, and then the other person just kind of shrinks away, pulls back, but takes time over the next couple days, week, to like subtly make the other person pay. You know, it's a glance. It's a rejected hug or a kiss. It's a terse word. Hopefully you're not cursing, but maybe you are. A terse word. Yeah, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I've got this. No, I don't need your help. You're good. You go on. You do what you need to do. I got this. And this like subtle play kind of happens. All right, if you think your kids don't notice that, you're wrong. Your kids are reading you, and they are reading your husband, and they are reading every single interaction. And unfortunately, most of the time when we have conflict, small or large, it either doesn't get resolved, it just kind of like pitters away till the next outburst, right? Or it gets resolved behind closed doors. Hopefully, your conflict is being resolved at some point. But a lot of times, my kids aren't aware of when and how the conflict is resolved. It's after they go to bed, or it's in a time and place that they don't need to be a part of. So I think we need to be careful, first of all, that we understand the idols of our heart, okay? So that was what I asked you to think about. What's at the root of that conflict? And if you're on the back of your page and you have a number one in the bottom left corner, I have a bag up here with a number one on it that is for you. It's a book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods, and it's an excellent book for thinking about what is at the root. Sometimes it's really hard to flesh that out. So what is at the root? And I'll just tell you, there's at least one paper on that back table that has a number on it. Nobody's back there. So if you want to go dig through there, it may be back there too. Okay, the second reason sometimes that we have these unhealthy patterns of conflict is just because of how we grew up. Y'all, you may have hated the way your parents handled conflict or your family handled conflict, but you just don't know any different. What does it look like to make a change? How do you enter into that and engage in a way that makes a shift for you? So if you have a number two, I have an amazing book for you. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro is one of my favorites. I joke it's $20 for $1,000 worth of counseling. It's just a great book. It will help you kind of dig in to what were those family patterns that maybe you didn't even know existed. They all exist, but if you can really identify them and name them, that will help you. And lastly, if you have a three, unfortunately, sometimes our view of marriage is a little bit off. We kind of have an expectation in marriage that's really not biblical and really not fair. So my number three is What Did You Expect? By Paul Tripp, which if you haven't read is really groundbreaking and excellent. And it just talks about kind of what our expectations are in marriage, what's realistic, what's healthy, and what's maybe not. So all those resources are listed at the bottom of your page, so you have them there. Those are some of my favorite books on actually really thinking through just what's going on in our heart. Okay, so in my house, sometimes, occasionally, it looks like this. Let's see if I can get it to play. I'm not real technically savvy here. Annie, scoot to the side so she can do hers. Okay, so my 12-year-old's playing the piano. I don't know if you noticed my 7-year-old is there rubbing her back. I mean, just encouraging her while she's playing. Take a video of me, Mom. We're doing dance moves to this awesome song. Ella's playing on the piano. I mean, we're just, it is the throes of love and affection. And it was such a rare moment. I was videoing because they wanted me to capture the dance move. And then I thought, okay, this is what we want, right? We want them to love each other. We want them to be engaged so well. We want them to encourage one another and delight in each other. I do not show you this to tell you that this happens a lot in my house, but I am saying that, like, this is my heart for my kids, that we be each other's champions, that we engage well and we encourage. So I want to just take one step here and think about, I think if I can get to the next slide. Ah, see, told you guys, technical, not my thing. All right, Annie, who knows how to get to the next slide here? Bottom left, there's an arrow. Boom, you guys are amazing. Who knew? Okay, so I want us to think just real quick about the big picture. And again, I have these listed on your handout, but I'm going to go through them here. What is our goal? We want to produce, and as much as we can, this is the Holy Spirit's job, but our goal is an adult individual who has a healthy view of themselves, a healthy view of God, and a healthy view of others, who can take a stand for what is right and wrong, who will be strong but not pushy, not unkind, who is ultimately healthy. Great, that's wonderful. Love that. Thank you for sharing. What about an adolescent, a teenager, okay? Y'all, I want my teen to understand, I just have one right now, but I want him to understand that when he feels that anger and he wants to lash out with his words, he wants to attack, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? That anger, those emotions, they're there. But what do we do with them, okay? So we don't want to have that attack withdrawal, me to him, him to me. We want him to understand, okay, this is my desire. My desire is to kind of take you down in as much as I can and then walk away. Because that feels good, right? There's power in that. When you can tear somebody down and then walk away and be like, yeah, I showed them. I got them. So they need to understand that that's kind of our heart bend, is to tear and walk and tear and walk. And that is not healthy. They also have to have the freedom to feel their emotions. And I realize you guys have younger kids. We're going to land on the toddler years, I promise. But even in those toddler years, they have to have permission to feel those emotions. And I tell my kids all the time, what you feel is big, and that's okay. We have to be sure that what you're doing with it is healthy, that the way you are letting those emotions come out moves us forward in relationship, engages us well, and doesn't shut this down. Okay? For your elementary schooler, who in here has an elementary schooler? Anyone yet? Or are we all toddler? Oh, Lordy, I'm feeling old. Okay. All right. Okay. So for our elementary schooler, you're kind of coming into this, all right? So this may be helpful. You got to help them figure out what they're feeling. Y'all, they have no idea. They seriously have no idea. So what are you feeling, and how do we process through that? How can we talk through that in some ways that are helpful? How can we give you the words to express what you're thinking and how you're feeling? All right, this is where we're landing. Toddler years. My youngest is 5, so we're kind of through it. But I think it's really, really important that you allow them their emotions. We expect from our kids, y'all, things that we don't do ourselves. How many times have you gone in the bathroom and pretended you were peeing so you could just cry for a minute? Anyway, am I the only one, right? Like, I just need a minute. And so we have to let them feel those things, all right? We feel them too. So pretending they don't feel them or telling them they shouldn't feel them isn't fair. One of my lowest parenting moments, I was at the top of the stairs. I was so angry. It was nap time. Nobody was sleeping. I was exhausted. Someone had a diaper just wet that I'd forgotten to change before the nap. So I went up, changed the diaper. They're all in their rooms. I finally got them all back down. I was just so angry. I took the wet diaper and I just threw it to the bottom of the stairs. We have like a little landing. I just, oh, well, that only hurt me because guess what happened? Explosion. Those little tiny gel beads everywhere. And I mean like walls, carpet, and pee soaked. I mean, it was bad. And I thought, well, that just shows me, like, here I am. I'm just trying to have a moment. I'm just trying to pitch a fit. Lord, will you just let me pitch a fit and not have to clean it up? But there I was for the next, you know, hour or whatever, pulling gel-soaked microbeads out of the carpet. So, you know, they have to feel the freedom to feel those emotions, y'all. And they have to be able to name them, okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But it's really important that you help them start to identify kind of what those emotions are. Self-control is a huge thing, and not hurting one another, y'all, right? Just please don't hurt each other. Just can you survive this day? Sometimes is how I feel. So I asked my 13-year-old if he would make me a movie. He loves technology, and I asked my kids some questions about kind of what do they fight about? What does this look like? What do I do? How do I respond? So I want you to hear what they have to say about their mom. Some good, some bad. From a 13-year-old's perspective, keep in mind.
Pretty much anything. This morning I did.
You were fighting over pajamas just this morning.
What TV show to watch.
Okay.
And who gets to play the games on the iPad.
Anything else?
And also who gets like the last like piece of pizza or something.
Better question would be, what don't we fight about?
I sometimes fight with my sisters and brothers. Well, with Jack, I kind of get mad at him. I sometimes fight with my sisters when one of my sisters says something that I don't know what, that I know that is not true when she's saying it's true.
I don't know.
Think about it, why?
Because they make me mad sometimes, maybe? I don't know.
Toys.
Okay.
And costumes.
Costumes. And big fighting point.
And clothes.
Apologize?
Like,
you're supposed to apologize once you're done fighting.
It's just like a little funny, like, she makes us look at each other and hug it out. Sometimes we don't get to watch TV for a certain amount of days, like candy. Sometimes we have to go to the bathroom chair, get us thinking, and hug it out.
She says, stop. And go to the room. And she says, give me that toy we're fighting about.
She makes us, like, say things we love about each other, and then she makes us hug each other. And sometimes she makes us have no sweets for the rest of the day because sweet things were coming out of her mouth.
She will try to find, try to find what both people did in the situation and deal with both sides.
The spanking, and not watch TV, stop.
I say stop.
Mommy has to recess when we're in the car and go over to a different seat.
Because
we are sinful. I don't know. Sin.
It's really just when we disagree about something, and then it quickly escalates into next thing you know, we're screaming at each other.
There's my 13-year-old for you guys. He had so much fun doing that. He's really awesome. He really loves doing stuff like that. And I stopped the video when I asked my 5-year-old, why do you think you fight? And she was like, I don't know. And then my 8-year-old was right there and whispered, sin, you fight because of sin. And then she goes, oh, sin. So, but I edited out the part where you could hear my 8-year-old giving her the answer, but I thought that was funny. Okay, so I'm going to have you, oh, goodness. There we go. I'm going to have you take just a minute, talk to your table. I want to know, what are some of the things your kids fight about? What strategies do you use? I'll give you 5-10 minutes just to share, throw some ideas out. I'm curious to hear kind of just where your kids are at. Maybe they're perfect angels. I don't even know. But, yeah, so get some ideas from the ladies at your table here. All right, it sounds like you guys had a lot of material here. It sounds like there were, I overheard some little snippets. Does anyone want to share maybe just a little something from their table, something that someone said, or be really vulnerable about how terrible their kid is right now? No, I'm kidding. Anyone? Thoughts on just kind of what your kids are fighting about? And okay. Oh, Emily, I love this. Yes. That's great. I tell my kids, we'll just throw out some names. I say, Bo, God knew that you needed a May. And God knew that May needed a Bo. And he put you here in this family because he knew that you were uniquely gifted to help each other learn more about Jesus and see your need for him. I say those words a lot. All right, anyone else? That was really, I really like that. We call them fristers, too, fristers and frothers, friend sisters and friend brothers. She's not just your sister, she's your frister. Yeah, I like to make up words. Anyone else? Anything they want to share? Or just... Yes, we're going to get there. Yeah, right? The stuff, right? We all want our stuff, and we want to hold on to it. Okay, well, we're going to go through 4 different categories. We're going to look at kind of the mind. If you can understand the mind of a toddler, good luck with that. Just the physical interactions that your kids are having, the emotional aspects of toddlers and who they are and how they interact, and then lastly, the spiritual. And I love the verse in Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Y'all, I don't know about you, but how many times have you been sitting there and you're like, I just kind of want to see what happens. I just kind of want to see how far they'll take this. I'm just tired. I've finally sat down, or and I've got the stove on, and I'm just done. But God really does encourage us to fight for those moments, for ourselves and for in our own hearts. And they have like a little radar. Oh, mom's tired today. Oh, mom probably has to pee really bad right now. I'm going to see what I can do. I'm going to kick her. See what happens. They know exactly. I don't know how they know, but they do. Okay, so let's talk first about their minds and about what's going on up in their little heads. If you have a number one on the back of your paper, not a number one, sorry, an M. If you have an M on the back of your paper, I have a little thing for you I'm going to explain in just a second. But I'm just going to read Romans 12:2 for you real fast. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so we have to be renewing our minds as moms, and we have to teach our kids to be renewing their minds too. Y'all, what they say in their heads, first of all, is a lot of times what they're hearing you say to them, okay, because they're young, but it really makes a difference in how they move out into the world. That self-talk, the words in their head are so powerful. And I love this verse because if we want to see heart change in our kids, sometimes it has to start with their words. It has to start in their head. It has to start with what they're saying to each other. And they have to learn that what you say matters, not just what you say, but what you think. Because you can say the right thing, but if you're thinking something different, It doesn't come out the way that you want it to. We fight this with gratitude in our family. My kids are a little bit older, but sometimes when I see that negative, that like, even if it's she got more Reese's than I did or whatever it is in her Halloween basket, like, what do you have that you can be thankful for? That is sometimes that first step in kind of moving away from those swirling negative thoughts in your head. And there's a lot of great research about how gratitude and likewise negativity over time will rewire the connections in your brain. If you're constantly looking for the things you don't like and I don't get this and I don't get that, that over time will actually rewire your brain to be focused. That life half empty kind of mentality will create more life half empty mentality. So that's really important. For us, in the family I grew up in, my mom, the sword she fell on was, we will speak kindly to one another in this house. We will respect one another. If I had a dollar for every time I heard, if you can't be kind to the people in this house, you won't play with anyone outside of this house. Because it was the house, the home was going to be a safe place where we were encouraging one another and lifting each other up. That was a super, super high priority to both of my parents. And I had a sister who's 13 months behind me, and if I'm here, she's here. We could, in every way possible, we could not be more opposite, which was good. We didn't have a lot of things that we fought over because we were just talented so differently. Our personalities were so differently orchestrated by the Lord, but it was very important to my mom, and it became to us to be each other's biggest champions. And she said, you know, you have an opportunity to lift your sister up in a way that nobody else can. And so she fought for that for us and really taught that to us as well. So in our house, with our younger kids, one of the things that we say, and you heard it on the video, is if unsweet things are coming out of your mouth, you know, that's an indication that there's some stuff in your heart we need to work on. So we're not going to put sweet things in your mouth. So there have been times, you know, certain child who's been disrespectful or unkind doesn't get to have a treat when everybody else has a treat or loses that privilege. It's a tangible way to help them understand, like, that is bitterness in your mouth. Additionally, we have a little spray bottle of apple cider vinegar. And when bitterness is coming out of your mouth, you get a little squirt of apple cider vinegar, and we tell them, it's so good for you. It's so healthy for your body. It's like medicine, and medicine doesn't always taste good, but it's a good reminder that there is a bitterness in your mouth when you are speaking unkindly to others, and that your words have power. And when you speak those words over somebody, whether they're tearing them down or building them up, they have power, and they matter. I wish I could say that my kids do a great job with this. We had a situation just the other day where a kid was just tearing down another kid, and I just said, I'm not having it. Like, this is not okay. This is the place that you have to be able to come and know, I am safe here. I am loved here. My daughter, who has a little speech issue, was trying to recite something, and my kids were laughing at her. And y'all, it fired me up. You know, the next day she said, can I not recite it in front of anyone? Because she was nervous about what she was saying because of how her siblings handled that. And I'm telling you, We had some words, but you can't convict them of their sin. You can't change it for them. You can't make them hunger and thirst for that righteousness, but you can point it out in them and say, when you say this to her, you are pulling her down and making her question who God made her. She is an image bearer of the Lord, and we are going to lift her up as such. We are going to do that. We're going to fight for that. So that's been a really, really big, it was in my family, and it has been a big focus in our family, is what you're saying is just so, so important. Now, so whoever has the M, you've got a little squirt bottle of apple cider vinegar if you want to. And if you want to pass that along to someone else, that's great. If you think, oh my goodness, what is she doing with her children? That's fine. But I love creative consequences, and that's been one that's been a good one. So we're going to talk about the physical next, but I wanted to show you guys this video. Obviously, my kids are a little older. These are my three youngest, who are now 8, 7, and 5. And I couldn't get a lot of the interaction because I eventually had to intervene. But I do want you to know you're not alone. Here, this is we're trying to get jackets on, okay? Because we're going to go outside. We're going to have so much fun. Let's get on the jacket. Okay, that was where I had to intervene. When the body slamming started, it was time to move on. So, y'all, this is over jackets. I mean, come on. We have 1,000 jackets, too. These three are all the same size. So I don't know, some of you with younger ones, you maybe even have twins, and they're the same size. So every shoe is the same size. Every jacket's the same size. And it's just like a constant. Someone said we fight over clothes, costumes. Socks. Y'all, the socks are about to make me crazy because she had the animal ones last time and I had to wear the stripes and now I have the stripes again. Okay, so I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew 15 is that passage that talks about how to handle conflict. If you have conflict with someone, go to them, talk to them, then pull in a brother, then pull in the church. So it's kind of that tier of keeping everyone accountable to what's happening here. So I like to kind of think about that even in terms of the physical, because even when the response is physical, usually both parties are at fault. It's rare. Sometimes someone just lashes out, but a lot of times there is kind of both of them in there and kind of, working together, if you will. So I really think sometimes the challenge in the years that you guys have is keeping them alive. I heard the words tantrum, screaming, throwing their body, not just at each other, but at you, y'all. I mean, I don't know. I got bit by kids. I got hit by kids. I got kicked by kids in anger. Like, how can I hurt this woman? So we talk a lot about that anger that you feel is okay, y'all. They're going to feel the anger. But if you let that anger come out and you have angry hands or angry feet or angry words, that's when you start to hurt the people around you. And that's when it's not okay. So what do we do with that? First of all, we got to confront it when you see it. Sometimes it is easier to just like, la, 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 maybe it'll stop if I just sit here for a minute. And, you do the listen like, okay, all right. I'm not saying you have to intervene every time. Sometimes it's good to let them work it out. But we do have to be willing to step in and say, okay, I see you pushing your body against your sister or pulling your hand back to rear it at me. This is not okay. What is driving that behavior? What is making you feel like it's okay to move into that in a physical way? Consistently responding. This is hard too, because y'all, we are tired. We are weary. And I'm telling you, they pick the worst times. They just know. So in as much as you can say, what can I do consistently? Sometimes just, it doesn't matter what you do. It really doesn't. You can make it up. They don't know the difference. But as long as you're doing something, for us, my consistent response is, I need you to go have a seat on the brown chair in my room. We got these chairs when we moved out to Oklahoma. Beau was 15 months old, and they became just the place where we send the kids. If they just need a minute, maybe it's where we're actually going to give a spanking. Maybe it's just where we're going to have a conversation. Maybe they just need a minute. I've put myself on the brown chair. I just need a minute. And they're old. We keep saying we want to replace them. And my husband was like, but we can't replace the brown chairs. That's just, where will we send them? So we have a place. And sometimes that gives me a minute just to think about, okay, what am I going to do? Or text my husband and say, what do I do? Sometimes it gives them a minute to just calm down. And I've even gone in and said, hey, are you ready to talk about this? Yeah, I'll talk to you. No, okay, clearly you need a minute. I'll give you a little bit more time, you know. Letting them have that time to just kind of work it out and giving you a time to respond. Y'all, sometimes we just are busy. We have something legitimately on the stove. Confession, I have forgotten about children on the brown chair a couple times. It was traumatic for all parties involved. There was lots of repentance. Oh, I'm so sorry. I was making dinner and I just got distracted. And so, you know, if that helps you feel better, sometimes that does actually happen. But for me, being able to have a consistent place and a consistent response that doesn't require a lot of thinking in the moment. Because how many times have you said, if you do that, I'm going to da-da-da-da-da. And then it's like, oh, no, I want those words back. I don't want to da-da-da-da-da. You're not going to be able to watch. We had a babysitter once who said, yeah, your child wouldn't listen to me. So I told them they couldn't watch TV for the rest of the week. And I was like, okay, well, why did you say that? Because I'm not going to follow through on that, first of all. So you need to know you just dug your own ditch there, girlfriend. But, like, that's not a consequence I would ever give. That hurts me. That's like my 30 minutes, right? Or 45, or an hour and a half, girl. I mean, that's what I need. So I want to be able to do something and say something that I can actually follow through on. And this gives me a little time and space to do that. Secondly, or the third thing is creative consequences. Now, you guys have all heard the discipline. Have we had a discipline talk in here? I don't even know. But, okay. So we have, in the younger years, spanked our kids. I'm hesitant to even say that because I know what that does for some people in their mind and in their heart. And if you want me to talk about how we did that, you can ask me during the question time. But we also love some creative consequences. The apple cider vinegar is a creative consequence around our house. The toe-to-toe, we make our kids go toe-to-toe. So we'll sit them down, make them go toe-to-toe. Don't go hand-to-hand. Don't go knee-to-knee. They got to have some space, or else it can get really violent. And depending on their age, you got to say two things that you love about your sister. And not, I think her hair looks pretty today, but I love when she plays Legos with me. Or I think her art is really pretty. Whatever it is, we make them build each other up. And as our kids have gotten older, when there's been significant conflict, one of my kids lost TV for a week. He was unkind. He lost his TV privilege for a week. But during that time, and we do 30 minutes, during that time, he had to write a letter to his sister every day. So we had either a psalm or a proverb. He had to copy a portion of that at the top, and then he had to write a letter, affirming, lifting up, speaking into her value. That's something a 12-year-old can do. That's not really something a 2-year-old can do. But if you've established that habit of, look what you've done, you've torn someone down physically or mentally or emotionally, then now we're going to restore that. Like, we're going to look to build that up. If you have a P on your page, I've got a copy of Ginger Hubbard's Wise Words for Moms. If you already have that, you can find someone to give it to. But it's excellent. It's just scripture, y'all, that you can speak into some of these behaviors. And why we don't hit? Wait, there's a verse for that. And I can speak into that with God's word. I'm not just telling you, don't hit your sister. I'm saying, God's word says this. You're speaking unkindly. I can tell you, your words are like flaming arrows that pierce the heart of those around you. Okay? That can be a fire in them that ignites a passion and a burning desire for the Lord, or it can burn them up inside. What kind of arrows are you shooting into the hearts of those around you? It really matters. It's valuable. The emotional aspects here, Psalm 20, verse 5. I love this verse. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. And I'll be honest, I don't really know what the context was here, what they're trying to say, but y'all, our kids' hearts are deep waters. Our hearts are deep waters. Y'all, I don't know what I'm thinking and feeling half the time. And growing up, I was that kid that said, I don't want to talk about it. I'm an internal processor. I don't want to, And I cannot tell you how many hours my mom spent saying, nope, no, we are going to talk about this. Now, that was hard for me because sometimes I didn't have the time to process. And so for my kids, I'll say, hey, that's great. If you need some time, you go have your time. But it's not going away, okay? So we're coming back in 20 minutes, or we're coming back in an hour, or I'm putting you to bed tonight, and we're going to have a conversation then. They have these big feelings. They don't know what to do with them. So you guys are in the throes of the big emotions. How many three-year-olds do we have here? Whew, I don't know who called it the terrible twos, but the threes were way harder. Six out of six. Three was just like, oh, brutal. So hard. And they have these huge, huge emotions that sometimes they legitimately just don't even know what they are. I found that my boys were a little bit harder to figure out what they're feeling. The girls tended to do a little bit better job. My first daughter, when she was 18 months old, you know, she'd fall and she'd hurt her knee, and I'd say, are you okay? Are you sad? I'm so sad. I fell and I hurt my knee and it hurt my feelings because I thought the wall wasn't going to move, and, you know, whatever it is. I mean, she could give you the whole narration. My oldest, I'd say, are you okay? And he'd just crying. I'd say, okay, I feel sad. He'd say, I feel sad. I'm like, okay, because I hurt my knee. I'm like, okay, is there more in there? Like, I'm trying to draw it out. I know that you're sad. I know that you're angry, but sometimes you have to name that for them. I actually spoke to a counselor when my oldest was, so let's see, I had 4, 3, 2, basically, and a newborn, 18 months. And she recommended this book called How Are You Peeling? So if you have an E on your paper, it's Vegetables with Feelings. But it's a great book to read with young kids because they have all the faces, and it's a lot of different words. It's really cute. So we still, our copy is well-loved and worn, and we still use that. The feeling wheel is also excellent, y'all, because you've got these reddish, orangish kind of colors at the top that are those, I'm hesitant to call them negative, but we see them as the more negative emotions, scared, mad, or sad. Okay, so if your child is kind of in that meltdown mode, what is at the heart here of what you're feeling? On the other side, we can be joyful. We can feel power and feel really empowered and good, and we can feel at peace. We can feel at rest. So helping your kids kind of hone in and actually name what they're feeling. And kind of in addition to that, spiritually, what is at the heart of what you're feeling? Okay, so if you're feeling anger, what specifically is that digging into in your heart? Is it that your comfort was disrupted? Is it that I can't think of another example just off the top of my head, but maybe your pride was hurt. You know, you felt like I deserve that. Maybe you're yearning for power. You want to be in control, and something disrupted that in your heart. Y'all, they're three. I know this feels like a really big thing, but if you're understanding this for them and you're giving them some words into this, that is going to help them develop that skill as they get bigger. So this really is a critical time. So they're pitching the fit at the Target. Y'all, one day I had one under each arm, and I'm not kidding you, I had a stroller. So I was like pulling the stroller with my foot. The stroller was empty, I believe, or maybe I had one in it, and they're kicking, screaming, and I'm literally like limping. I am limping out of the Target because, what was it? Oh, I don't even remember. I mean, something that, like, really, I'm like, really, people? This is my life today. Really? Where are the reality show cameras? I cannot believe this is happening to me right now. It was like, you know, peanut butter. I said it's crunchy. I don't want crunchy. I mean, it was just, I'm sweating, I'm pulling them out. So that's not the moment where you're like, what's going on in your heart? I mean, really, let's dig this out. Or you're not uncomfortable right now and you're pitching a fit. Like, no, not the moment. But if we can understand that for them, they wanted the power in that moment. I want this thing and you told me no. Okay, first of all, that's going to ground us a little bit. Like, this is not about me. Y'all, so much of the conflict is not about you. It is about their little hearts. The book I have, if you have a S on the back ears, is called How Children Raise Parents by Dan Allender. Oh, it is so good. But it talks about how so much of what we're doing as parents is seeing our own hearts exposed. And our kids just kind of get to come along for the ride. And it brings up so much in us. So if you're able to see that, okay, this is about them. This is about their little heart thing that they got going on. What is this bringing up in me? What is this revealing in my own heart? And how can I ground myself here in the rock that is Jesus, in Christ, and in what he's done for me? The sweating, the screaming, it's just, you know, a symptom of a much, much bigger disease. So for me, I like to ask my kids two questions when we're kind of unpacking that, when we're kind of digging into it. I like to know, what have you done already? Like, how have you handled this already? And that can spur a lot of great discussion. Like, well, he took my Legos, so I hit him. Okay, well, that's the situation. How did you handle this already? Well, he hit me, so I took his Legos, whatever it was. Helps them kind of dig in a little bit to, okay, what was my role in this? Like, what did I do? And then the question I always ask my kids is, what did you do that was wrong? And sometimes I have to say, well, is that the whole story? Okay, you hit him, or he hit you. Okay, is that the whole story? What did you do that was wrong? And we started this as early as they could talk. How can you articulate for me what was wrong? I have one that still doesn't do anything wrong. He is never wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. It was all them. It was all him. It was all her. That's not the truth. That is not what God's word tells us. I love this verse in Luke 6:45 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Y'all, they have to understand that what is outside of them is not creating the sin in their heart. It's what's inside of them. You've probably all seen this. I didn't come up with this, so forgive me if you have. I have a water bottle here. What's going to happen if the water bottle gets shaken or spilled? What's going to come out? Water, right? I could shake this thing as hard and as fast as I want, but I cannot make Diet Coke come out, right? So your kids have to understand that when they get shaken, if water comes out, it's because water was inside. If anger comes out, it's because anger was in there. Nobody put that in there. That was already there. And they have to see and understand that it's in there. Now, y'all, this is where it's going to get really real, and then I'm going to take some questions. You have to see it too, okay? How are you, this is what Dan Allender says, how are you as a parent, as a mom, repenting of your lust and your anger to your kids? That is love, okay? You can make them a meal. You can have all their clothes clean. You can hand sew the best Halloween costume they have ever put on their body and let them eat all the candy they want. But your love is grounded in how you are confessing and repenting of your anger and your lust to your children. When I say lust, what I mean is desire gone mad, okay? When you want your kid to behave so that you look good or so that you don't have to mess with it, that's lust. You're wanting something that's good. God designed us to live in harmony. Y'all, heaven is going to be amazing. We're going to have these awesome relationships that never are broken, that never get hurt. But if we're not acknowledging the ways even now that we are not doing this with our kids, it's really, really hard to help them do it for each other. Okay, so what does that look like? Sometimes it's just the tone. Like, you could have done everything right, but you were making them pay with your tone. No, I said, get in the car. Why? Where are your shoes? Why don't you have your shoes on? Y'all, they need to hear. They're confused by that. Mom says I can't talk ugly to my brothers and sisters, but when we're getting in the car and I don't have my shoes, she is not happy. And as moms, we like to, I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I fussed. Oh, yeah, that probably wasn't the best. We got to name it. We got to dig in there and really name it. And we've got to repent to them, not expecting anything in return. Oh, I'm so sorry. I was such a bad mom. Oh, will you forgive me? Okay, I just really feel so, so bad. No. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. And that's it. You didn't do anything wrong here. This was my heart. And I think that when, I hope, I'm banking on this, y'all, that when they see me get down in their little face and say, That was wrong. I was angry in my heart, and you know it. They know it. You can try so hard to dress it up and be calm, and, you know they can read you like a book. So when you really can get in there and look them in their eyes and say, that was my lust. I wanted you to do it well so I wouldn't have to mess with it. And that is wrong. There is so much power in that for them. And that is, again, I'm banking on this. That's all I got. At the end of the day, if I can sit in front of you and say, I need Jesus, I tell my kids, they have permission in a moment, in a respectful and kind way, to say, Mom, I'm going to give you an NJ right now. I'm like, okay, that means needs Jesus. Okay, so I know that they have permission to speak again respectfully and kindly to say, I think maybe you need a little Jesus right now, and let's take a step back. And that's an indicator to me, oh wow. Now my 5-year-old even will say, you really are being unkind to me, and I'm just waiting for my apology, you know. Okay, and sometimes I really have been unkind, and sometimes I have to get in her little face and I have to say, it's my job to draw a line, it's my job to draw a boundary. And that's not unkindness, that's love. And I am doing this out of love. I'm sorry that my actions seem unkind to you, but this really is love. And sometimes I have to say, you're right, I was ticked. That was wrong, and I am so sorry. I chose words that were unkind, and that's not fair to you. You are an image bearer of Christ, and I want you to feel affirmed in that from me. So I think that's enough words for me, unless anybody has questions. I do have those resources all listed at the bottom for you, some of my favorite books. Does anybody have questions? I don't even know how we are on time, but. Okay, great. Well, then if there's no questions, y'all can just, we can have a dance party, I don't know. Yes. Yes. All right, so it is by Saxton Fryman and Juist Elfers. I think they're like Dutch guys, or this is recorded, so I'm going to be embarrassed. But like, I don't know if you can see. So they add like little black beans, happy, sad, but then feeling blue, feeling bad. You've got looking for a friend. Oh, are you with someone new, a little shy? This is like a turtle, a cantaloupe turtle with a green pepper peeking out. Are you feeling secure? This was really helpful with my oldest. He's a little more cerebral, and he just had a really hard time. Kiwi, excited. All sorts of different kiwi. And there are that feeling wheel that I showed you. There are so many kids' versions of that. If you just want to have it printed out and stick it on your wall, and they can point to a face and just identify kind of. So the question I always ask them or try to ask them is, okay, what are you feeling? And then what's pushing that feeling out? Right? Like what's in the heart that's kind of uprooting that? There's something in there. Sometimes we can figure it out, sometimes not. But it's a really cute book. I'm sorry I didn't put the authors on there. Fryman, Freyman, and Elfers, Elffers. Anyone else? Questions, comments? Yes.
I was just going to share, I don't know if this app corresponds with the Wise Words for Mom by Ginger Hubbard, but I have a friend who does a really good job at helping her child, like, or asking really good questions, naming the sin, and then trying to give them what Christ would have for them instead. And I thought for a while she was just, like, making this stuff up. I'm like, girl, how are you doing this? She was like, oh, I have an app. I'm like, oh. Okay, so it's called Wise Words app, and yeah. They list off all these different things that they might be struggling with: bad friends, blame shifting, bragging, conceit. So for example, bragging, conceit, it gives a heart question. So she uses these like call and response things with her kids. So she'll say, do those words bring glory and honor to God or to yourself? And so it teaches them to myself. And then she kind of goes back and forth with them. But the app says, so we need to put off pride and it.
Yes,
and put
I'm sure
on,
it's the same. Yes.
But it's an app. I think it was like $1.99 or something. And you can put your own notes in there if you come up with different questions that you want to keep. But she has just uses these things now regularly. And, man, she is so disciplined in it, and I'm sure it's very tiring. She has a 5-year-old and an almost 3-year-old, so she uses them a lot. But I just wanted to share that because, wow. Like,
that's awesome. Yeah. So you guys, again, I'm feeling really old. I've got the paper version of the app up here for you. But so one of them that we used a ton is whining. Okay. Anyone have whiners in here? Yeah. Okay. So are you communicating with a self-controlled voice? How does God want you to communicate? The reproof is from Titus. Whining is an ungodly form of communication. And then the encouragement to put on is Titus, same verse, the second part. God wants you to use self-control, even with your voice. And then there's like 3 or 4 other verses. But I'm out of the habit because my kids are a little older, but there were some of these that I was like, that is a complaining spirit, and we're going to talk about da-da-da-da-da, and I could just walk them right through it. The app is even better because your phone is probably a lot more with you than something like this. But this hung on my, like, kitchen wall for years. Years and years. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Okay, so she asked about if a child's in the midst of a tantrum, what kind of is your response to that? So I would say twofold. Number one, you've got at-home tantrums. Then you get on the go, right? Right. So you've got 2 different categories there. That's what we use the brown chair for. And starting 15 months, 16 months, I would, as they're in the middle of a tantrum, I'm picking them up and I just start talking and I just start saying, you're throwing a tantrum right now. Like, you need to have self-control. And I'm walking them like, this is not okay. We don't move our body this way. No, this is in my finest moments. There were some, you know. We don't move our body this way. We don't treat others this way. We don't communicate this way. And then I'd physically put them on that brown chair and say, I'm going to give you a minute because I think you need a minute. You can't even talk to me right now. So I want you to just take a minute. And so we had one that was fiery. I mean, there were 45, 50 minute screaming. And I don't just walk away. I did the same thing with my newborns. If they're crying in the night, you don't just, like, totally ignore them. You go in and you do the pat, you know, and then you give them 10 or 15 minutes, and then you go and do the pat. Same kind of thing with the tantrum. You go in and you say, hey, it doesn't sound like you're ready to talk to me. I'm here, and I'll be back in a few minutes. I just wanted to say hey and check in on you. So they know they haven't been abandoned. They're not, like, stuck in some corner. You're still engaging them, but you're saying, this is a safe place for you to feel this. So I'm giving you this safe place, but, you know, we're trying to eat dinner. We're trying to, your brothers and sisters maybe are trying to watch a TV show or play with a toy. And it's not productive for anyone for you to be in this. I'm again, and this is my bend, so maybe that's why I'm mother. It's definitely why I'm mother this way. I'm an internal processor. I want that space and time for me. So I'm assuming they want it too. Some of them do, some of them don't. But it helps me not get too caught up in it too. So it gives me an opportunity. And then by the time, depends on the kid, they get to a point where you say, like, hey, I need you to take this to the brown chair. The whole way, you know, whatever it is. But if you've done the, like, carrying them physically or you have a place, we didn't use their bed for that because we didn't want them, you know, taking a nap. We didn't want them in their room. The brown chair is a place where there's really not a whole lot for them to play with or get into. So it's kind of confronted with your own thoughts. There's not really a lot of distractions there. There is a fireplace. We've had fireplace rocks strewn all over the room. And, you know, there's a couple of the light unplugged and turned off and on. I found at one point behind the brown chair, someone, they were good. It was like with a penny or something, not a pencil, this was at our old house when we went to move. We moved the brown chair and there was a whole mural behind the brown chair, like scratched in the wall with a penny, pictures, and there were probably some words in there, who knows. So there wasn't much for them to get into, but they always will find something. But yeah, I think for me, that was most beneficial, was kind of removing them, not just leaving them off in a corner, but kind of reengaging. Okay. And then when they do calm down, then to say, okay, here's how we're gonna move into this together. Sometimes there's discipline, because do you know that you kicked your mom? You were so angry that you kicked me. That's not okay. We're going to have to deal with that. Why did you kick me? You're angry. What's making you angry? You're not getting what you want. Guess what? You don't get what you want. God is your authority. And God put me in authority over you so that you would learn to trust his authority. I get you for a little while, but he's got you for eternity. So kind of that balance of not sending them off, still being engaged with them, but you don't want to disrupt your whole. And yeah, I mean, sometimes that's a long time. It's those are the moments that you're like, okay, we're in it. This is not going to defeat me today. We're in it to win it. Back to the brown chair. Sure. Oh, man, you're still not ready. I'm so sorry. You need a little more time. I'm just going to give you that time. In my weakest moments, I have slammed the door on my way out of the room with the brown chair. In my finest moments, I've said, I love you so much. Have so much fun in here. Both have happened. Any other questions? Yeah. Okay. So, yes. Okay. So, and that is, again, was something that we started like early. So if they're a little bit older and you haven't been doing that, you can wait till they come down and you can say, I always like to give myself a runway. We do a little teaching training before we start the discipline. So if this is a new thing, you say, hey, you're going to stay here. And if you don't, there will be a consequence. You don't have to tell them what it is. You can figure it out while they're doing it. But the first couple times to say, this is new. We're figuring this out. I'm going to let you stay here. If you come out of this room, if you get off the ground, and we've had kids like on the floor with like one toe on the brown chair. Because they know that's where they're supposed to stay. But kind of giving them that runway of like, this is a new thing. This is now my command to you. So respecting and obeying your mom looks like staying on here. And if you choose not to do that, we're going to have to do a consequence for that in addition to the behavior. And maybe even it's in a calm moment. You say like, hey, sometimes we feel these things. I just want you to know this is where I'm going to have you come be. And my expectation is that you stay here. If they're younger, 18 months, I would sometimes sit and hold their little backs, you know, their body, stay out of the way of their feet, and just talk. Just keep the words going. You're giving them the words that you want them to hear when they have to do this for themselves. I'm upset. I'm angry right now. I'm feeling really emotional. I just need a minute. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to obey my mom. I'm going to wait. You're just feeding them. What is it you want them to be telling you? And kind of wait. They will calm down eventually. Some of them fight it harder than others. And again, this takes so much time, y'all. And you are in it. You are in the thick of it. So, yeah, that was kind of our training for a while, just even physically holding them there. And I had a situation with a kid at one point who was major tantrum. I was getting angry, I could tell. And I was having to physically carry the child to the brown chair. And we're getting there, and I'm like, I'm fighting the anger. I'm just so over it. And I'm like, I'm taking you to the brown chair. I just need you to be on the brown chair. He was four, maybe five at the time. I'm like, I need you to calm down. This isn't good for you. This isn't good for me. I need a minute. You need a minute. I'm going to give you a little space. And as I'm sitting him down, I'm like physically putting him down. He kind of twists, and his foot goes under. And he starts screaming, my foot, you hurt my foot. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not angry. And I'm fighting the anger with everything I have in me. Lord, if I have to take him to the emergency room right now, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell him? Well, she was putting me on the brown chair so she could give me a second. I'm like, so I just was kind of like, I really think your foot will be okay. I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to get a minute. And I walked out of the door, and I closed the door, and I literally just fell on the floor and started sobbing. He's inside sobbing. I'm outside sobbing because it was just like we were both so done. And when I went back in, his foot was fine. It was totally fine. But I was so in my spirit, like I knew I was angry. I knew my temptation was to just be so angry, and I was fighting it. And I thought, if I hurt him when I'm fighting it, you know what is that going to look like? What am I going to do? But there's grace for that. Some kids, like I said, will fight it harder than others. I don't know if I answered the question well or that was helpful, but any other questions? Yeah. On the go. It really depends on the kid. For me, at least, it did. Kind of just knowing their bend, knowing the why. And sometimes if you can start to figure out why, like we have one that's a little bit more socially anxious. And so sometimes she would act out because she literally felt anxious. Like she didn't know what was coming and she didn't know how to expect it. So for her, I learned if I just got down in her face and I said, hey, here's what we're doing. and here's what's coming next. That kind of spoke into that and calmed her down. Sometimes they're just angry and you can't do anything. Sometimes I just let them scream. I tried to find, I have an old video clip, y'all. Three of them. I had one of those double carts, two in the front, one in the back, all three. Kicking. And one of them's just like, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here. And finally, I just got out of the video. I mean, I had to do the shopping. I'm pushing. People are looking at me like I'm crazy. I said, yeah, you win some, you lose some. I don't know. They weren't hurting anyone. They were in the car. I just grabbed. You have to minimize sometimes the experience. Like, okay, I have to have deodorant today, and I have to have, you know, laundry detergent, and then we're leaving. Sometimes you leave the cart, and you say, we got to go to the car. I've taken kids to the car and disciplined in the car and then come back inside if I need to. My favorite line when I'm in public is, I need you to understand that if this behavior continues, there will be a consequence. You don't have to say what it is. You don't have to know what it is. But my kids have learned that means mom is telling me that I need to obey and act. And if I don't, there's going to be some follow through. And the side benefit of that, the side thing on that is you have to remember. You know, if they calm down and then you get to the car, you have to go, hey, let's talk about what happened in there. And not like, oh, phew, they got over it. Yeah, we're done. And we can leave. You got to actually address it on the back end, which, I mean, sometimes I've set reminders on my phone. Like, don't forget, deal with the discipline when you get to the car. Because, you know, by the time you get there, sometimes it's gone. It depends on the kid and the situation. But we've left. We've stayed. We've done it all, good and bad. Any other questions? Yeah. That's a really good question. Again, I think it depends on the kid, but I would say around three is kind of when they start to get it. Whatever you do, you don't want it lingering long. Like my mom was huge on never saying, your dad's going to deal with this when you get home. Because then you're just sitting all afternoon, you're stewing in it. And like, God wants to discipline us so that we can move back into that restoration. The goal is kind of to get them there as fast as we can. If you know you're at the end of the trip and you're 2 minutes from the car, you start talking. Hey, we're going to deal with this when we get to the car. I want you to know that you did this and you did that. The younger they are, the more words you have between the incident and the discipline, I think, because they'll forget. So you got to give them those words. This is what we're doing. Do you understand that you pitched a fit? Now, when you pitched a fit, it doesn't matter what the words are. Just keep talking about what happened. 18 months to kind of two and a half for sure. By the time they get 2.5 to, I'd say, 4, you got a little window to say, hey, this is inappropriate behavior and we're going to deal with it when we get to the car. Or you can have 60 seconds on the brown chair or a minute and a half on the brown. I wouldn't leave a 3-year-old on the brown chair for an hour. They're not going to remember. They're going to fall asleep, hopefully, before they wear themselves out that much. But an 8 or 9-year-old, my 9-year-old, well, he's 10 now. I mean, we've had some 45 minutes or an hour, and he just needed that time. Going back in, checking on him. I don't know if I answered your question well, because it really is different for every kid. But I think once they get to that 3-4, you have a little more time kind of to buy yourself. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
But it was my 5-year-old, and this will happen to me where she just will melt down for something, and she's pulling back things earlier in the day. I mean, she's anything I'm reading.
Girl. Yeah.
And I want to just be like, okay, just go to sleep, check the door, but there's another one in there, and there's a baby next door.
Yeah.
Well,
I would say you can always start them in a different spot and move them once they fall asleep. So give them that space. But I have one that gets really angry and loves to pull it out. But her love language is touch. So if I just start rubbing her back, especially if she's tired, it's like she can't even. So, you know, and maybe it's just a hug. Like, I'm just going to hold you for a minute. I can tell your child. There's a blog I read sometimes. She has 10 kids. And she said, you got to know, do you need discipline? Do you need a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Or do you need a hug? And when they are overtired like that, sometimes it is just pulling them into their embrace and saying, speaking over them like, I love you so much. These are big emotions that you're feeling, and I want to talk to you about them, but we've got to calm down. You've got to rest. And at 5, if you can kind of get her to that calm place, you can talk about it the next morning. Like, let's really talk about it. You said these things about earlier in the day. I want to hear about that. What were you thinking? What were you feeling? And my 13-year-old now has gotten to the point where sometimes he'll say, yeah, I just dug that out. I wasn't really even feeling that. I don't even know why I said that. I'm like, okay, well, that's good. And sometimes it's like, no, that really is a hurt. That really was a wound. The way you spoke to me or the fact that you were on the phone when I wanted to talk to you really did kind of hurt. And let's process that out. But I think there's a lot of wisdom in knowing this isn't going to be productive. And even I have to say that to my husband sometimes. We can't talk about this right now. Like, this is not going to be productive. I'm exhausted. I haven't processed this at all. And things are going to come out of my mouth that I don't really mean and feel that potentially do more damage than help here. The sharing rooms is tough too. But yeah, I'd give them that safe space. See what you can do to kind of speak into helping them calm down physically. And maybe it is just even holding them for a little while, even at 5. Sometimes they still really need that, you know? Oh, sorry. How are we on time? Do we have, I know there was one. Okay, so they need to go get kids. One more? Sure.
And like, I'll get her up from my nap and she's sleeping, and I'm like, I can leave and let her calm down, but as soon as I go to change her diaper again, she's gonna freak out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one day we were like 4 times I got her to calm down, but eventually I had to change her diaper. I ended up having to hold her down by my arm. She's ripping her hair out and banging her head on the changing table. And it's like, the only way I can get her to calm down is to leave her, but I can't leave her because this has to be done. And it's been like that for 2 weeks now that every time
Okay, well, so I'll say, first of all, applying reason to a 2-year-old is insanity. Like, there's no reason. You don't even know. If you can maybe look a little bit and say, like, is there some pattern here? Like, did something, did she have a really bad diaper rash a couple weeks ago, and now she's scared it's going to hurt? Like, if you can kind of pinpoint what's going into that. But for me, I would go into that kind of in tenderness, like picking her up, pulling her in, holding her really close and saying, like, hey, okay. But even when you get her out of the bed, she's mad?
Yeah. Like, the second I go in there, she knows it's diaper time, and she'll lose her mind. Like, she's fine. And then I go in there, she looks at me, and she loses her mind.
Is she articulate enough that you can just stand at the door and say, hey, can you tell me what you're feeling?
It makes it worse. Everything I did makes it worse.
Okay. Okay, well, then here's what I would say. And right or wrong, I don't even know. I would just go in. You're the authority. You own it. You walk in and you say, I'm your mom. It's time for the diaper change. This is what we're doing. If you choose to fight me, if you choose to kick and choose to scream, then we're going to have to talk about why that's not okay and what we need to do about it. And in as much, you know, kind, loving force as you can, pulling her out, holding her down, maybe on days that your husband is home, you guys do it as a team so that you're both in there together and she knows, like, this is coming from both of them. But I would say she needs to know that you're the authority in that. She needs to know that there's a strength in you that says, like, what I do is not dependent on what you do. This is what you need. This is what is best for you. And I'm stepping into it as such. And how you choose to treat me is irrelevant because I'm the authority. And so we need you to learn to respect me as such. I mean, everything's power struggle at 2, I think. They're just figuring out, like, where do I fit? Where does she fit? What buttons can I push and how can I push them? And if she knows, like, this doesn't push mom's button, she may still fight you. She may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. She may, you know, just enjoy sitting in poop. I don't know. Oh, yeah, but that's because she feels safe with you. That's good. She knows. This is a safe place. I can let it all hang out here. Yay! All right. Well, thank you guys so much. I really do. Let me just close briefly in prayer, and then you guys can go get your kids, right? Lord, thank you for our time. I just pray that any of these words that are encouraging these girls would know are of you, and that these resources as they move forward would be valuable to them, but also just, Lord, that they would love and delight well in these kids, that they would just have so much joy in these little years that are hard and are wearying, but they are so, so delightful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Emily.
Thank you.
That was so great. Lots and lots to process. Lots and lots for everybody to go home and process. Y'all, I just echo her in encouraging you to be consistent. I know I've probably shared this with y'all before, but one day I literally was on the floor in the kitchen kind of hiding in the corner because I just didn't want to do the same thing that I'd done, felt like 500 times that day with my oldest, and this disciplining for the same type behavior. And our phone rang, and so I just kind of reached up, because, you know, this is when your phones were still on the wall. Pulled it down. I was like, hello. And the voice on the other end was a woman from our church in Dothan, and she said, is something wrong? What are you doing? And I said, I'm in the corner, in the kitchen, hiding. I'm on the floor. She goes, what are you hiding from? I said, the kids. I need to discipline Ivy again. I don't want to. I've disciplined him for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over today. She said, get up right now, take a deep breath, go do it. This is when it counts. Then when he's a teenager, he knows mom and dad mean what they say. Get up now. Herschel will be home in about an hour and a half. Hand it over to him when he gets home. Take a deep breath and walk upstairs for a little while. But right now, Gail, get up. I was like, okay. But I needed that. I mean, that was really the Lord sending me that phone call to get me up out of the corner of the kitchen from kind of behind the refrigerator hiding, not wanting to deal with it again. So consistency is everything. And phone a friend or text a friend when you feel like you can't do it one more time. And give each other a lot of encouragement. And, you know, I used to, one time my youngest son said, why do you always ask me what I did when I come tell you that somebody did something to me? I said, because usually someone doesn't walk up and just hit you for no reason. I need the big picture so I can talk to you about it in truth. So you're going to have to tell me the whole story. Well, maybe I said blah, blah, blah to him. So anyway, parenting is for the long haul, and it is a marathon. So we are here for you. We love you. We are here to pray for you. I don't think we got the prayer cards on the table, did we? Yeah, flip over what's on there, the Christmas thing, and leave us a prayer request if you want us to be praying for you this week. Just remember that this is what Moms Connect is about, for y'all to have fellowship and community and talk about things and learn and grow and encourage each other. So we are so glad you're here every week.